God is good. I had this revelation while the pastor nominating committee was sharing. I was thinking about being a two-thirds pastor. And I realized that two-thirds of pastor is past. I'm not quite sure what to make of that, but scripture reading this morning, Luke chapter 2. You know, when you don't know what to make of something, just go to the Word. Familiar passage dealing with the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and I am reading from the English Standard Version. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Father, as we open your word together, I pray that we would hear the voice of your Spirit. I pray that my voice or nothing about me would get in the way of you communicating with us, and that you would draw from us the response that you desire. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Amen. God delights in the unthinkable. Absolutely delights in it. I'm thinking of the words that the Apostle Paul penned to the church at Ephesus when he told them that God was able to do far more than we ask or think. God's able to do far more than we ask or think. Is he? Is he?
Yes.
I just want to make sure that you're sure of that.
Yes.
Good. Because if you're sure of that, then this time next year you'll have a new pastor. The truth that God delights in the unthinkable, the truth that he is able to do far more than we can even conceive, is perhaps nowhere more obvious than it is in the narratives of Christmas. And we want to take a look at what Scripture says in Luke chapter 2 this morning. And as we do, we almost trip over things that we just never dreamed. I want to invite you to revisit the unthinkable in the Christmas story and respond to it. As we look at this passage that deals with a journey and angels and shepherds and great joy. But context and timing first. There's this phrase in Galatians 4 that says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. The fullness of time. I've been thinking about that phrase this year. The fullness of time. When the time was ripe. When it was just right. I've told you folks before, when God and I have an argument, and we do that occasionally, it's almost always about timing. It's because I don't like his. And I don't like his because I don't understand his. And eventually, God brings me around. Sometimes it takes a while. Check out the timing of what happens in Scripture to pull together the events of this Christmas narrative. It's something you or I would never have planned the way it turned out. Mary's betrothal to Joseph. Here's this couple. This guy and this gal whose families have arranged for them to get married. And they begin this one-year engagement. That had started before God ever breaks the news to either of them that he has something in mind for them that they had never dreamed of. They're planning on getting married in a year. Then God shows up. We get the Annunciation. Gabriel showing up in Mary's life and saying to her, hey, Mary, got news for you. You are going to be mother of the Messiah. And Mary saying, just a minute, don't quite understand that. And Gabriel saying, yeah, this is going to be a God thing. It's going to be an act of the Holy Spirit. You are going to become pregnant like nobody else has ever become pregnant. It's going to be a miracle because it's going to be a God thing. And Mary, in the wake of that, takes off to visit Elizabeth, her relative, who is pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary apparently spends 3 months with Elizabeth. So by the time she returns home to Nazareth, she is now a good 3 months pregnant. And apparently, evidently so. Because the account in Matthew says that she is found to be with child. She is evidently pregnant. And now we've got poor Joseph's problem. He's trying to figure out what to do with this. My fiancée is pregnant, and I'm not the dad. That's all he knows. And if you were here last week, you remember Joseph goes through this mental process of trying to figure out, what do I do with that? Do I take her out and have her stoned? No, he says, I'll divorce her quietly. And God says no to that. says, no, I got a better idea than that, Joseph. I want you to take Mary as your wife. I want you to not only go through with your plan to marry Mary, I want you to advance that plan. Take her into your home now. And Joseph did. And the account in Matthew says that they lived without marital relations until after the baby was born. Now, would you have arranged things that way? I mean, it just seems terribly inconvenient. And then, on top of it all, Caesar Augustus gets in the way and issues a decree that the entire Roman world is going to be enrolled. And we're going to do it not in an easy way, where you can take care of this wherever you happen to be. No. We're going to make it a little tougher than that. Go back to your ancestral home and be registered. So Joseph, whose ancestral home, he's of the tribe of Judah, is down in Bethlehem, has a trip he needs to make. And because now Mary is his, regarded as his wife, they go together. Joseph and the pregnant Mary, traveling from Nazareth to the Galilee area, south to Bethlehem. Downright inconvenient, isn't it? And while they're there, the baby is born. Exactly where the baby is born, well, we might get into that a little bit next week. Don't worry about it this week. The baby is born. Timing doesn't make any sense. Why not leave poor Mary home in Nazareth? Why should this happen when they're going to have to travel? When the fullness of time had come. Christmas reminds me to ask myself, Malcolm, can you trust God's timing? Can you trust God's timing? The answer is, well, I have to. God's timing is always trustworthy. It's not always understandable, but it's always trustworthy. God's timing to you may be unthinkable. It may be crazy. It's okay. It's his timing. He will do what he will do when he will do it. And his when is always better than my when. So Jesus is born, laid in a feeding trough, and somehow the word needs to get out, doesn't it? The Messiah has been born. So God's plan to get the word out, you would never have thought of this either. I wouldn't. The announcement of this birth is made not to the religious elite, not to Herod, the political ruler. It's made by an angel to a bunch of shepherds out in a Bethlehem field. This angelic interruption in the lives of a bunch of shepherds. And by the way, why on earth these shepherds? Why them? Why not somebody else? Good chance, very good chance, that these shepherds had the task of caring for the sheep, the lambs, that would be offered as sacrifice at Passover. The paschal lambs. They were cared for in the area of Bethlehem. And as Passover drew close, the number of sheep increased. These shepherds are out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, caring for the sheep. And the angel shows up. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. You would have been too. Me too. I've never been a shepherd. I mean a sheep-type shepherd. I've just been a people-type shepherd. And we won't go down that particular rabbit trail. But if I had been a sheep-type shepherd, I don't think I would have been expecting an angel to show up in the middle of the night announcing the birth of a baby in Bethlehem. They were filled with great fear. They were terrified. You'd have been too. And the angel says, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." I got good news for you. You don't need to be afraid. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. A Savior has come. Really? And the angel continues, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." A sign for these shepherds. It was an appropriate sign because swaddling was exactly what the shepherds of those sacrificial lambs did to the lambs when they were born. They were swaddled, they were wrapped up to prevent them from damaging themselves for the first several hours. Remember, those sacrificial lambs had to be lambs without blemish. No injuries. Get an injured lamb, it's a problem. No one's going to sacrifice an injured lamb. You need a perfect lamb. So the angel says, you're going to find a baby swaddled, just like those lambs that are birthed out in the field. And while the shepherds are thinking about that, unrestrained praise breaks out in heaven. With the angel, bunch of other angels show up. The heavenly host, praising God. And the shepherds are witnesses. Shepherds. Why shepherds? I'm thinking that God must have liked the smell of shepherds. Really, it's to these smelly shepherds that the angel appears. It's smelly shepherd David coming in from the field that ends up being anointed the next king of Israel, Jesse's son. I think God is not worried about the smell of sheep. Shepherds, what do they do? What on earth do those shepherds do? They do the absolutely unthinkable thing. Maybe the most unthinkable thing in this entire passage. You know what those shepherds do? They leave the sheep. They leave the sheep. They say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing has come to pass. And these shepherds, given the care of sacrificial lambs, leave the sheep and head into Bethlehem. Mind-boggling. And they get there and they find exactly what they had been told they would find. Mary and Joseph are there. And there is the swaddled baby Jesus lying in a manger. Let's go to Bethlehem and see. You know, if something had happened to the sheep while they'd been gone, they'd have been in big trouble. Why would they leave the sheep? The only reason was that something more important than those sacrificial lambs had come along. The Lamb of God. And they headed into Bethlehem to see him. And when they saw him, they spread the news. They started telling people all that they had heard about this baby. A Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And they returned, glorifying and praising God. God had broken into their lives in a major way. Shepherds. Not exactly the top layer of society. And you know what they do? After they have seen Jesus? Isn't that a life-changing event? Well, maybe not. They go back to exactly what they were doing before. They return to the field to take care of the sheep. Though the only thing that changed was their attitude. They return glorifying and praising God. That's what changed. Well, we've been trucking a bit this morning. How do you respond to something like this? What about my response? Your response? I hope that you don't need an angel breaking into your life to convince you that Christmas is all about good news of great joy for you. And though maybe you do, there's so much to distract us, isn't there? Three questions for you as you think about your response to the unthinkable events of that first Christmas. Are you sharing the good news? Are you sharing good news of great joy? Are you even recognizing that Christmas is actually about good news of great joy and not about a shopping mess and running out of money too early and who you forgot to buy a gift for? It's about good news and great joy. Those shepherds, after they saw Jesus, started telling everyone what they had seen and what they had heard about this child. If Jesus Christ has touched your life, are you sharing good news of great joy? And if you're not, why not? Gary's not with us this morning, but I want to use him as an example without his permission. I love the question that Gary loves to ask. Anyone and everyone, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? He just loves to ask people that question. Am I sharing good news of great joy? Question number two. Have you accepted him as your Savior? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. You're probably not going to be sharing the good news if you haven't accepted him as your Savior. If you haven't experienced for yourself the good news. And that's why he came. That's why he stepped into this world. To save you. To save me. Because we were hopelessly lost in our own sin and couldn't do anything about it. Well, Pastor, of course I've accepted him. If you have, good. If you haven't, what better time than now to deal once and for all with the question of your sin that he paid for and invite him into your life as your Savior. Question number three. Is he day by day, Lord, in your life? Is Jesus Christ Lord of my life? And that's a different question than question number two. Question number two gets taken care of once and for all with an invitation for Jesus to be my Savior. Question three gets taken care of every day of my life. And your life, as we struggle to let him be Lord every day in every circumstance without trying to usurp that role from him. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they'd seen and heard. What had they heard? unto you is born this day a Savior, who is who? Christ the Lord. I hope it is not unthinkable that this Christmas should include good news of great joy for you. If you're living in a place in your life where that's not true, that's not what God intended. There'll be prayer team members at the front, the end of the service, that would love an opportunity to pray with you and for you. Avail yourselves of that. It's the third Sunday of Advent. It's a Sunday of joy. May it be a day for you and for me and for all of us when our joy is as full as God intended it to be. Lord, may it be so for our sake and for yours. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.